When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was prized, whom they of the children of Israel prized, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Jesus saw that he could not prevail at all, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. We come to Matthew chapter 27, covering verse 1 to verse 34. We come to this message: remorse is no repentance. Remorse is something quite different from repentance. So remorse is no repentance. The Word of God declares in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, we are told of how a person is born again. We are told having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. In order to be born again, in a spiritual sense, we must hear the word of God. In order to be converted, to become a true Christian, the Holy Spirit uses the word of God heard. So the word of God plays a crucial role. The Holy Spirit acts in his power by the hearing of God's word. God's word and the Holy Spirit can never be separated. The Holy Spirit who caused the word to be written down is the same Spirit who used the preached word to bring about conversion. When we are converted, we are driven back to the word in order to grow spiritually. Man shall not live from bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. To live out God's word at any stage of conversion is really not possible. The word of God plays such a crucial role in our salvation. Now, God's word must be received and be allowed to transform our hearts, without which there will be no benefit. The word of God is meant to give us eternal life. The word of God is meant to do us spiritual good. But if we resist the word of God and does not allow the word of God to transform our life, then no good comes to us. In this passage, we learn the gospel must transform us, without which we will perish in our sins. Two men perish in their sins. One was Judas Iscariot. The other was Pilate. The scripture gives no indication that Judas was saved. The scripture gives no indication that Pilate was saved. Both of them rejected the truth. Both of them, we believe, were condemned. One was exposed to the truth for a long time, but because he did not allow the truth to transform his heart, he was not saved. Another had not heard the truth, but he was given the opportunity to hear it. He knew many things, but his heart was not transformed, so he was not saved. We want to see the lives of these two men and how the word of God was not allowed to transform their hearts, their lives, and therefore they were not saved. One committed the sin of betraying the Lord. His was a sin of commission. Something that should not have been done, he did. See? And he perished in his sin. One committed the sin of omission. There were things that he could have done, but he did not do. And therefore he perished in his sin. Why could they not act right? Why did one commit the sin of commission, the other commit the sin of omission? Why? Actions flow from what we call the volitional faculty. The human personality has three basic faculties. The mind that receives the truth, the heart that feels the truth, and the will that acts on the truth. When a person is converted, all three faculties must be converted. If any one of these faculties is not converted, there is no genuine conversion. So it is no good to say that you now believe, but is your heart transformed? And does that lead to new actions, new behavior? See, all three faculties must be turned around by the truth if there is true conversion. And that helps you to understand that in the church and in Christian circles, you see certain people who profess to be Christians, in fact, when they are not. And they are the ones who cause the non-believing friends to be stumbled, because they meet with so-called Christians, but their lives are not quite what it should be. Don't underestimate the intelligence of our non-Christian friends. They know that no Christian is perfect in this world. They know that they are not looking for perfection in anyone. But what they want is consistency. You profess something, but you never live what you profess. And it upsets them. And they often feel that Christians are hypocrites. because they have encountered quite a number of such. We want to tell you, if you are such a person, see, to understand that the people you have met with are most likely not converted people. They are only in name Christians. See? To be a true Christian, therefore, you must see that all three faculties of the personality must be turned around. The mind must receive the truth. The heart must be affected by the truth. And the will must act and decide according to the truth. Then you will have true Christianity. So let us now consider the case of Judas. Here was the sin of commission. He should not have betrayed the Lord, and yet he betrayed him. Common sense will tell you that. He has been exposed to the truth so much. There were many who were following the Lord, many who listened to his teaching. But the Lord chose only 12 persons to be his close disciples. These 12 were known as apostles. They were the special close circle students of the Lord. They were with the Lord all the time. Among all the hearers, they were the ones who heard the most teaching. 11 of them were transformed by the truth that they heard from the Lord. But one person called Judas Iscariot did not allow the truth to transform his life. His heart remained hardened. He was not affected by the truth. So much as he heard the truth, he did not allow his heart to be transformed. He remained an unconverted man. So therefore, we are not surprised when the devil used him to betray the Lord. So he went to the enemies of the Lord and said that he was willing to betray the Lord to them. He would point out the Lord. He would show them where he could be arrested and which one he was. And the religious leaders, without argument, just gave him 30 pieces of silver. What? Only 30 pieces of silver? In the Old Testament, if your oxen were to gore a slave of your neighbor to death, you need only to compensate with 30 pieces of silver. So 30 pieces of silver was actually the price of a slave. See? Is that cheap? But Judas was so greedy for money, and he went to the enemies of the Lord, and he was prepared to betray the Lord for just 30 pieces of silver. And with no negotiation, he was given this 30 pieces of silver. And you can see that the chief priest really despised this man, the traitor. See? And Judas just pocketed the 30 pieces of silver and told them where they could arrest the Lord. And in that most sacred of places, see, where the disciples often gathered, there that night, the Lord was betrayed. Judas must have told the enemies where he could be found. And Judas came up to the Lord and kissed him on the cheek to show which one was the Lord. The Lord was arrested. And what happened after that? See? After being tried unjustly in the middle of the night, first by Annas, the former high priest, then later by the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, in the middle of the night, contrary to the law, they were not supposed to try anyone at night, but they were in such a hurry, they tried the Lord in the night and condemned him to death. Then in the next morning, they met briefly just to formalize things and then handed him over to Pilate. That was what happened. And so, when Judas learned that the Lord had been condemned to death, he was so shaken. Say, what? So serious? I thought he would just arrest him and put him in prison, maybe at the most beat him up. But here they're condemning him to death. Wow! At last he woke up. The consequences of his sins were so great. At last he woke up. See, he thought he was just merely betraying the Lord for those 30 pieces of silver. Then, you know, things will work out somehow. See, but he did not realize that it was going to be that serious. When he came to realize that the Lord was condemned to death, he suddenly awoken to the situation. And note, Judas was remorseful. And remorse is different from repentance. What God wants is for us to repent, not to be remorseful. And here Judas was remorseful. He was very remorseful.
See, you can imagine him crying in the night. You can imagine him so upset and so regretful. I betrayed my master for 30 pieces of silver. I thought I can get this 30 pieces of silver, perhaps even more, but I was only given 30. You see? And here I never realized that he was going to be condemned to death. See, until he realized the seriousness of the consequences of his sin. Then he was regretful. He was remorseful. See? And I want to say that many of us are like that. And if not for the grace of God, none of us will be saved. We will want to dilly-dally and wait and give excuses until the last day. See? And in many situations in life, we behave the same way. See? Judas, in the very first place, should have realized that his heart was wicked, his heart was crooked, his heart was unclean. To have even the thought of selling, betraying his own teacher, his own master, that thought itself, revealed how vile his nature was. But he ignored that. He pushed that aside. He was just greedy for money. He went ahead and performed the task. He betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He hadn't awakened to the realization of the seriousness of sin in his life. See, he waited until the consequences of his sin showed itself to be so serious. And he was therefore shaken by the consequences, not by the sin itself. Ah, if you understand this point, then later you will understand what constitutes true repentance. Judas was shaken by the consequences of his sin, not by his sin. So these are two different things. And what happened is that Judas wanted to put things right, but he was unable to. His remorse was just useless. Just consider what could be accomplished by his remorse. He could shed a lot of tears. He could just condemn himself and just beat his breast and say, I've done wrong, I've done silly things, I've been foolish. He could have shed so much tears that day, that night. See? But what could he do to change the situation? Could he change the situation? First consider the Lord Jesus Christ. He was still under arrest. Even though he was remorseful and tried to return the 30 pieces of silver, you see, did he change the Lord's situation? The Lord was still under arrest, and the Lord was still condemned to death. So by his remorse and shedding of much tears, he could not change the circumstances. Okay? The pieces of silver remained the same. The chief priest rejected the silver. Okay? Judas just did not want the 30 pieces of silver anymore. He just threw it into the temple and went away. And imagine, he went away crying. He went away beating his breast. He went away condemning himself. I was so stupid. Why did I do that? See, but he could not change the circumstances. And look at the chief priest. Their hearts were not changed. And look at Judas. His own heart was not changed. See, we say, your body may be unclean. After a day's work, when you wash with plenty of soap and water, you can be clean. But can you clean your heart with much soap and water? You cannot. And look at Judas' heart. His much crying could not cleanse his own heart. And look at the chief priest. They rejected the silver, but they still remain hard, very hard. And they remain hypocritical. They claim that these silver pieces were blood money. But in the first place, they were the ones who gave the money to Judas. See? And now they claim that it is impure money, blood money, that could not be used in the temple. And in a hypocritical way, they went to buy a plot of land to do some good deeds for the non-Jews to bury in. You see? But how does it absolve them from the sin of plotting to kill the Lord and giving the 30 pieces of silver to Judas to betray his own master? You see, the hearts of this Judas remain the same, just as the hearts of these chief priests. They remain the same. Then look at Judas standing before God. By crying so much, could he go to heaven? He went to hang himself and he plunged into hell. He's described as the son of perdition, one destined to be punished by God eternally. The son of perdition. He was not saved. Judas is in hell today. If any one of us were to end up there, you will meet with Judas. You will keep company with him. That is the sort of people you will meet. Hell is a place of eternal fire, eternal suffering. Anyone in his right mind would not want to go to hell. But Judas is there. So you see, the circumstances of the situation caused by sin could not be reversed. The hearts of the people involved could not be reversed. See, Judas' eternal destiny in hell could not be reversed. It remained the same. Remorse simply accomplishes nothing. It accomplishes nothing. See? And in our everyday life, we see people behaving like that. We don't see the ugliness of our hearts. Instead, we allow sin to manifest itself until the consequences awaken us. Wow, is that bad, man? Oh, I'm so bad. I caused so much damage. But it's too late. It's too late. Why wait until it's too late? Now, this is what appears on the surface of this story, the first part. But if we were to stop there, we would miss the point of that story. Because the scripture is recorded for us to guide us in the path of righteousness. You don't just read the story, Judas was condemned, poor man. But what is the lesson for you? What is the lesson for us from that passage? The passage is saying, don't be like Judas. He only had remorse. He did not have repentance. He ended up in hell. You don't want to end up in hell like him. And the Bible indeed shows to us the difference between remorse and repentance. Turn with me to a passage in the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There, we are told this truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So you see, there are two types of sorrow. There is a godly sorrow and there is a worldly sorrow. The godly sorrow produces repentance leading to life. The worldly sorrow leads to death. So what sort of sorrow did Judas had? It's very clear to you. It is a worldly sorrow. It is a sorrow that resulted in him being condemned to eternal damnation. Too many people have that type of sorrow. They cry so much. They confess how bad they have been. All because they were awakened by the consequences of their sin. They did not see in the first place they have a big problem, that their heart is so sinful, so filthy before God. See? If they hadn't realized that, they would not wait until their sins caused so much damage. See? And that was what happened to Judas. He did not see that the big problem was with his sin, not so much with the consequences of his sins. See? So friends, are you like that? In your life, have you been behaving like that? See? You want to wait until things get so bad, then you cry so much over the damage done. See? What this passage is teaching us is that there is such a thing as a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. What is repentance? What is repentance? We have mentioned earlier that it is a change of heart. A change of heart brought about by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. So to help us understand the process of repentance, we know that there are three steps involved. First, you must hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is God's plan to use His Word. The Gospel must be heard. See, God's Word must be heard. The Spirit of God, who caused the Word of God to be written down, desires to use this Word preached and heard. So we must hear God's Word. Those who refuse to hear God's Word, there is no chance at all for them to be saved. That's why Christians must bring the Word of God to others. That's why if you want any spiritual benefit, you must come to hear God's Word. You must place yourself under the Word of God. You must hear God's Word to derive spiritual benefit from God. But that is only the first step. There are those who hear God's Word, and the Word of God is now sinking to the heart, to the seat of emotion, to the seat, the place where you feel, whether you're convinced or not, whether you're persuaded or not. But Judas was one character who heard so much of God's word. The Lord has been teaching him just as he taught the other disciples. But Judas was one person who pushed away the truth. The truth was hurt and was sinking to his heart. But he said, no, no, I do not want the truth. I do not want my heart to be transformed by the truth. He was constantly pushing away the truth. Others were transformed by the truth. But this man did not allow his heart to receive the truth. His heart was not affected by the truth. That's why his heart remained the same, cold and hard and ugly. This is how the truth affects a person who is not converted. So compared to others who have not heard the truth, you have heard the truth. Yes, all of us here have heard the truth. And some of us have heard it so often. But why is that your heart is not transformed? Why are you not changed? You are obviously one of those who allow the truth to come in, but you are pushing it away. So it's almost like saying the truth comes in one ear and out the other. It comes in the other ear and out this one. So you're not allowing the truth to sink into your heart, to allow the truth to transform your heart. You have not allowed that to happen. In order to derive spiritual benefit from the Word of God, you must allow the truth to sink into your heart. You must allow your heart to be transformed by the truth. That is step number two. And there is step number three. A heart that is transformed by the truth will come to faith in Jesus Christ in due time. Faith is not something that others can give to you. I can only preach to you. I can only make the word of God clear to you. But the Holy Spirit must transform your heart and cause you to believe in Christ. If that belief is forced upon you, then that is not genuine belief. And if you think of producing that belief, you are mistaken. You are unable of yourself to have true faith in Christ. That is why it is totally the work of God. Salvation is of the Lord. But how does God work? First step is by hearing the word. Second step is to have your heart transformed. Third step is that you will come to faith in Jesus Christ. You will rest, put your trust in Christ. Why is that the case? The reason is because in the first place, the Word of God points you to Jesus Christ. That your hope is in Christ. That the Savior is Christ. That His death on the cross alone makes atonement for sin. So as you hear the Word and allow the Word of God to transform your heart, when your heart is transformed, it will place its trust on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is no ordinary person. He's truly the Savior God has sent for sinners. How does He come to save? He died on the cross to make atonement for our sins. His death was like a substitute for us. He died in our place. He made atonement for us. His death was a ransom for our sins. He sets us free from the punishment that we deserve for our sins. See? So Jesus Christ is the Savior, and His death on the cross alone saves us. So a person who hears the word, whose heart has been transformed, who puts his trust on Jesus Christ, he has genuinely repented. He has come to true faith in Jesus Christ. You see now that this passage is not talking only about Judas. This passage is talking to each one of us here, that you don't just have remorse like Judas. You need to have repentance. Repentance that leads to eternal life. That is why Judas committed that horrendous act of betraying his Lord. That's why he was so remorseful, he threw back the 30 pieces of silver. And that's why he hung himself, and yet he was not saved. See, his was an act of commission. We now consider Pilate. He committed a sin of omission. What he should have done, he did not do. Look at this man. Unlike Judas, who was in the circle of believers, you see, who heard much teaching and yet refused to allow his heart to be transformed by the word. Pilate was different. He was a pagan. See? He was not moving in the circle of believers. He was not constantly hearing God's word in the synagogue. No. He had perhaps heard bits and pieces of news about Jesus Christ along the way. But he was a pagan. He was, as it were, from a non-Christian background. See? But God gave him the opportunity to hear the word. And he heard sufficient to be saved, but he was not saved. How do we know that? First, you consider, this man was a powerful man. He was a political leader. He had the power to do things that were right, namely to declare the Lord Jesus Christ innocent, just, and to release him. But he did not. He just didn't have the moral power to act right. Look, he knew the truth. Verse 11 shows to us. Chapter 27, verse 11. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus agreed, "It is as you say." So he knew that Jesus Christ was king of the Jews. And look at verse 18. We are told, "For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy." Then look at verse 19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." So Judas had the opportunity to realize, this is a just man. He has done no wrong. This man was handed to him because of the envy of his enemies. See? And he is somehow a king of some sort, king of the Jews. See, so you don't fool around with this man. See, so he knew sufficient that this man was an unusual man. This man should not have been tried and should not have been condemned. He knew all this. He knew sufficiently. And in verse 22, look, he even knew that this man was at least regarded by the Jews as the Christ, or by many of his followers as the Christ, the anointed one, the one who was supposed to come to save. In verse 22, Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" Wow! He has known so many things about the Lord Jesus Christ. See? And yet he did not act on the truth. See? He did not allow the truth to sink into his heart. Look at verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude. In such a dramatic fashion, he took water, basin of water, perhaps the water used for cleaning the feet of visitors that was found in every home and every office in those days. He ordered water, "Bring the water here." And people must be wondering why the water is brought. Then he dramatically put his hands in and washed. See? Then he declared, "My hands are clean of this sin." But is his hand clean? See, he could have released Jesus Christ, but he did not. See? And what is happening actually? He received the truth, and sufficient of the truth, and in fact more than sufficient of the truth, to be saved, to know who Jesus Christ was, to come to Christ and have him as his Savior. But Pilate did not think highly enough of Jesus Christ. He obviously respected this man, knew that he was just, and somehow got scared when his wife told him, "I have nothing to do with this just man." See? But he thought too highly of himself in the sight of people. His face had to be guarded. He was the governor. See? So he showed himself to be a man of power. But put together with what we discovered from the other Gospels, we know that he claimed that he had the power to release the Lord. The Lord said, "If it's not given to you, you wouldn't have the power." Then from the other Gospels, we know also that when the Lord Jesus Christ told him that he was the truth, Pilate just turned away and said, "What is truth?" So obviously, Pilate was just like Judas insofar as the truth was concerned. The truth was entering the ear and filtering down, coming down to the heart to try and persuade him, to convince him, to make him really be convicted of the truth. But he pushed the truth away. He pushed. "I don't want to have anything to do with the truth. I don't want the truth to affect me. Don't influence me by the truth." You're hearing the truth, but you're rejecting the truth. That was what was happening to Judas, to Pilate. Now you take note of what we said. For true conversion to take place, the mind must receive the truth. Of course, the organ of thinking is the brain. But we are talking about the mind, see, a faculty of the personality. We receive the truth, we process the truth. See? Then we just give the word heart as the seat of emotion. But from the organic point of view and from the physical, biological point of view, the heart is an organ. You see, but it is just figurative. We are describing not the organ, just like the mind. We are not talking about the brain, although the brain plays a big role in the chemical processes of signals traveling and so on. But what we are talking about is that faculty, that seat of emotion. See? We don't have to identify where it is exactly located, but what we want to say is rather that there is such a faculty as the heart or the affection, where the truth comes to be so convicting to us and we feel, you know, this is the truth and it affects you. So you are made to feel that you're guilty before God and you are persuaded, as it were, to act upon the truth. So you are no more just allowing the truth to come in and out. The truth is affecting your affection or your heart. Then when you are convinced and convicted, then your will begin to decide to act. So the volitional faculty, the mind, the heart and the will. The will is what is called the volitional faculty. You begin to accept or reject, to act or not to act. And so your action flows directly from your volitional faculty. And here is where Pilate showed that his will acted wrongly because his heart refused to allow the truth to influence him correctly. So his heart was hard. His heart continued to remain cold towards the truth, and therefore he could not act right. Now the Lord was going to be put to death in the end. We are going to talk a little about God's sovereignty in his death. But the point of the matter here is Pilate was responsible for his own action. He had the opportunity to hear enough, and in fact we'll say more than enough of the truth. But why was he just rejecting the truth? Why was he just not allowing the truth to influence his heart right? Why? He was so adamant in pushing away the truth. No wonder his actions showed that he had omitted to do what was right. He failed to do what was right. He had the power to release the Lord, but he did not. He did not. Instead, he gave them Barabbas. Oh, just like today when there's a special occasion, the king will release some prisoners and pardon some criminals. So in those days, he was putting a worst case man, Barabbas. You see, one known for murder, one known for robbery, one known for leading a rebellion. All the serious crime was committed by this man. So put this man before the crowd with Jesus Christ. Surely in Pilate's mind, surely they would want Barabbas to be released. Then at least they would want Jesus to be released. And then, you see, my hands would be clear of Jesus Christ's problems. You see, he thought that he could get out of the sticky situation like that. He did not have the moral fiber, the moral strength to just clearly declare, there's no charge against Jesus Christ. I have no choice but release him. He couldn't. He just feared the crowd. The crowd just wanted Jesus Christ to be dead. Then Pilate, although he had the power of his office to release Jesus Christ, he was more afraid of the wrath of the people. The people are uprising. He might be placed in a difficult situation to answer himself before Caesar in Rome. Wow, this man, he wanted to guard his position, he wanted to guard his reputation. That was what he was concerned about. So he thought he could get out of the situation by placing an outright hardcore criminal side by side with the Lord. And he thought that the people look at the hardcore criminal, they would of course want Jesus Christ to be released. But no, the crowd was so hateful, they had worked up their emotion to such an extent that they hated the Lord. They were prepared to allow a hardcore criminal to go free instead. So when Barabbas was released, Pilate just could not do anything more. He claimed that he was washing his hands clear. You deal with this now. I have nothing to do with his death. See? But he had much to do with his death. He had the opportunity to act right, but he did not. Now we come to the closing section. We have looked at the sin of commission in the case of Judas. We have seen the sin of omission in the case of Pilate. And in both cases, they heard the truth. And in both cases, they rejected the truth and refused to allow the truth to transform their hearts, no wonder their actions were wrong, were sinful. Now, why did God allow all this? We must understand that there is such a thing as the decree of God. Even before the creation of God, of the world, God had already made plans for everything. And God is not the author of sin. He never is the cause of sin. But He is so much in control. He is absolutely in control, such that even the sin committed by the devil and by agents of the devil and by wicked men, men were the ones who caused sin. But God is in such sovereign control that He allowed this to take place, and in the process fulfill His will. He does not condone these sins. He does not say that these sins are all right. He approves of them. No, He never ever approves of sin. He condemns sin. See? But He is truly sovereign, in control of everything, that even the sinful actions of wicked people are under the control of God in such a way that it will fulfill His decree. So God's decree, God's plan, His eternal plan will be fulfilled by the right actions of His people as well as by the bad actions, the sinful actions of wicked people. God will bring about the fulfillment of His will. And so here is how we must understand the role of Judas. Yes, Judas was destined to be the son of perdition. But his sin was his own responsibility. He deserved what he got. Then in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ being nailed to the cross, He could have, by His power, gotten Himself out of the situation. And you might argue God could have saved people by some other means. Just declare everyone saved and everyone will be saved. But we don't argue like that. God's revelation is such that we are made aware that our sins must be atoned for. A ransom must be paid. And in Matthew 20 verse 28, the Lord said that the Son of Man has come not to be served but to serve and to die as a ransom for many. He did not come to die as a ransom for everyone in the world. He came to die as a ransom for many. In other words, only those chosen by God will be saved. Christ came to pay the price of those who have been chosen by God from eternity. We are not given to know who are those chosen ones, the elect. See? But when they are converted, when they hear God's word and their hearts are transformed and they come to trust in Jesus Christ, then we may say, ah, He's one of the elect. That's why when we are converted, when we truly trust in Christ for our salvation, we can say we are one of the elect. In fact, God, by His Spirit, assures us that we belong to God. We are His children. We are forgiven. We are going to heaven, not because we are good, but because of His mercy in Jesus Christ. And if we are His children, forgiven and going to heaven, then we draw the conclusion we are one of the elect. See? So we may be sure of our election when we come to true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. But before repentance and faith, no one knows that he is himself an elect or not. And no Christian preaching knows which are the elect. Our duty is just to preach to all alike. See? So therefore, don't spend time finding out whether you are elect or not before you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Your duty is to repent and to come to faith in Christ. Your duty is not to determine whether you are elect or not. But the privilege of those who come to faith in Christ is that they may know that they are elect. See, that gives them assurance of salvation. That strengthens them. And that makes them very grateful to God, knowing that we are so undeserving, and yet God chose us from eternity to be His children. See? And no preacher should go around trying to determine who is elect, who is not. Our duty is to preach to all alike. We may know the people hearing the word to be elect only when they are converted, when they repent and believe in Christ. So we draw to a close. Tonight we have seen that the gospel must transform the heart, leading to faith in Christ, without which there is no salvation. The Spirit of God must work, but he works by the hearing of God's word. You have heard. Will you want to be like Judas and Pilate? They heard the truth, sufficient truth, more than sufficient to be saved. But why were they not saved? Why did one commit the sin of commission? Why the other was condemned for his sin of omission? It's because they push away the truth. They refuse to allow the truth to influence their hearts. They refuse to be transformed. They refuse to allow their lives to be transformed by the truth. And as a result, they were lost. They were lost. They heard the truth, but their lives were not changed. They were lost. My friends, tonight you feel convicted. You have heard the truth, but are you allowing the truth to transform your heart? Are you being moved closer and closer to come and trust in Christ and Him alone for your salvation? See, are you coming to the point where you trust Christ alone as the Savior? You trust His death on the cross alone as the way of the forgiveness of sin? Let tonight be the night. Hey, friends, let tonight be the night. Let tonight be the night when at last you turn to God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come to faith in Christ. Let it be tonight.